want you to know that Phyllis and I have had a delightful time with you. And I'm very grateful for the invitation to return to Waverly for this gospel meeting. And your response to the sermons, your reactions, your comments have been extremely encouraging. And I thank you for the encouragement that you have given to me as a Christian and as a gospel preacher. I appreciate this church. This is a church of good people, a church of willing workers, and it is obvious that a sweet spirit permeates this congregation. And I have seen that demonstrated in a lot of ways, including those delicious meals that you have shared each of the 4 days that we've been together to worship and study. And thank you to all of you for your Christian hospitality. And I appreciate your good elders and deacons, your preachers. Good to work with a preacher that's on an even keel. I love puns, and I couldn't resist that one. And he is on an even keel. And good to work with a song leader that's a walker. We got started Sunday without Ray, and Larry did a splendid job in leading us in Bible study and worship. And then Ray came Sunday evening, and it's been a delight to be with you again, brother. And my wife commented tonight while we were enjoying that good food together, remarking about an acquaintance of ours that had expressed recently a lack of appreciation for the dull way in which worship was being led at a certain place. And Phyllis said, well, she had thought this week that he ought to have been here, and he could see that worship, including the singing, can be uplifting every time you do it, regardless of what's going on in the world and regardless of what's happening in our lives. If we do it in the way that God intends, it lifts us up. And I appreciate working with those who are more than song leaders. They are leaders of worship, leaders of God's people as we gather before the throne. And thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you. And if you're ever in Fayetteville, Tennessee, call me up. If it's lunchtime, I'll let you buy my lunch for me. And that'll be a good deal for both of us, I think. We'd be delighted to have you visit us anytime that you can. The church. When I say those two words, what do you think? The church. It's not a building. It's not carpet and wood and brick and mortar. The church. And it's not a fraternity. It's not a social club or social organization. It's not a civic organization. The church is the grandest, most glorious institution on this earth. And yet the church is, at the same time, one of the most misunderstood and maligned institutions on the earth. Tonight, as we continue our study of living by faith, and if we're not going to live by faith, then why have the faith? And as we continue our study of living by faith tonight, our theme is living by faith means loving the church. Loving the church of Christ. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And in a moment I want you to read with me a few verses from this chapter that gives us an account of a promise, a prophecy that Jesus made while he was here on earth. And as I read this to you, I want you to keep in mind that we are reading what Jesus said about the church, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." With those words, Jesus Christ declared, promised, and prophesied that he would build the church. This is the first of 3 points that I am going to make to you tonight that declare to us how the church is not just another institution, but is the grandest, most glorious institution in existence, that it is a sacred institution. Because this tells us that the church of Christ was built by none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Second point, that church of Christ has as the head of the church Jesus Christ. And he is the head by the appointment of God himself. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he, in referring to the action of God Almighty, said that he hath put all things under his feet, that is, the feet of Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that after Jesus lived here on earth, after Jesus was crucified, after Jesus was raised from the dead, after he ascended into the heavens, it tells us that God gave him a place of exaltation. We studied about that just last night. And that in that exaltation, God the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And it reminds us of the declaration of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Those who lived in Colossae, who were Christians, were told by Paul that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. And we studied about that last night. And I mentioned to you just briefly last night that that simply reminds us that the church is under his control. The elders of the church in a local congregation like this one here at Waverly are given responsibility. They are given authority to lead the local congregation. But the whole church needs to understand, and certainly those elders need to remember, that they serve under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and that their leadership is to be determined according to the will of Jesus himself, because the church does not belong to the elders. The church does not belong to any human being on this earth today, but belongs to the Lord, and he is the head over the church. So, number one, the church of Christ was built by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The church of Christ is under the headship of Jesus Christ himself by divine appointment. Number three, the church of Christ is comprised of those people whom God has added to the church. You do not join the church of Christ. You do not place yourself before the local church for the people to vote on you as to whether or not you can have membership in the church. To the contrary, according to the biblical record, those who are in the church are those whom God has added. You will recall that in the second chapter of the book of Acts that we have an account of the events on Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And there on that day, as the Lord Jesus had promised, those apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and were empowered to speak in languages that they had never studied before or been able to speak in before. But there were people from all across the world who had gathered there speaking different languages, and the gospel was to be proclaimed that day, the first time, as the church would have her beginning. And those apostles were enabled then to speak in the languages of those people. And Peter's sermon is recorded for us. And as he preached and brought his sermon to a climax, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2 verse 36. In the very next verse, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter answered and said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice that he told them that they were to repent, they were to be baptized, and the purpose was for the remission of sins, but he commanded them to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who built the church, the one who is the head of the church, the one who is the Savior of the church. The Bible then tells us in verse 41 of Acts 2, "Then those that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that same day about 3,000 souls." And then the last sentence in that chapter says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Question, according to that biblical account which I have just recited to you, who is in the church? Let me repeat the last sentence. "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now I ask the question again. According to that biblical record, who's in the church? You say, well, those whom the Lord adds. And that answer is correct. But then it leads to another question. Whom does he add? And the biblical answer is, those who were saved. Without a vote of the members, without someone saying, "I want to join the church," to the contrary, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they humbled themselves in submission to the commands of the gospel, and obeyed that which the Lord told them to do through the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, and they were baptized as commanded, and they were then saved by repenting from their sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And then upon their being saved, God added them to the church. So I say it this way again. The church of Christ is comprised of those people whom God has added to the church. And he adds only the saved And he adds, all the saved. There are no saved outside the church. Regrettably, some who are in the church have ceased to live faithfully unto God and are not any longer saved. But those who are in the church are there because God has added them to the church. And what this tells us is that the church is special. It is a privilege to be in the church. It is an honor to be in the church. It is a sacred institution. You who are in the church are a part of something special. You can say with a humbled heart, you can say with a grateful heart, I am privileged to be a part of the Church of Christ. The church that was purchased by the blood of the Son of God, according to Acts 20, verse 28. But now, are you listening? I repeat, it is a privilege to be a part of the church, a sacred institution. It is an honor to be a part of the church, a sacred institution. But with that privilege, with that honor, there goes a responsibility. Those of us who are in the church have a God-given responsibility to the church. And for the next few minutes, I want to draw your attention to some scriptures which will identify for us some of those responsibilities that we have. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John? 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we are about to read those words written by John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what John wrote is what the Holy Spirit wrote. What John wrote is what God said about it. And I want you to read with me four verses. The first one is verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we, this was written to Christians, that we should love one another. Now you wouldn't be surprised, would you, as a Bible student, if I tell you that being in the church carries responsibility and that one of those responsibilities is to love your brethren. You would expect that. But brethren, let us understand that when we talk about loving one another, when we read here that we should love one another, we're talking about more than standing up and singing, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. We're talking about more than singing just love one another, thus saith the Savior. We're talking about the way we treat one another. Because you see, genuine love, as described in the Bible, is much more than a profession. It's more than words. Genuine love involves the way we treat one another. And when you read some of those more well-known texts about love, you see that illustrated. For example, in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we call the love chapter of the Bible, in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, you see Paul listing the characteristics of love. When a person loves, he can say, I love you. He can say, I love the brethren. He can say, I love the church. But Paul said, here are the things that are going to characterize you when you really do love. A person that loves is kind. He's not rude and crude and hurtful and discouraging. He's going to be helpful and encouraging, and we'll get back to that. He says that a person who loves is not self-seeking. He's not self-centered. He understands the church is not about me. These brethren of mine in the congregation, they're God's children. And I need to be careful how I speak to them and how I speak about them. I'm dealing with God's children, God's people who are saved by the same blood that I'm saved by. And whose value to God is equal to mine. So it's not all about me. And it doesn't really matter whether I get my way or not. A person who's loving and practices genuine love is not concerned about getting his way about everything. He wants what's in the best interest of the people around him. He wants that which is right and good according to God's law. It has to do with the way we treat one another. Are you still open to 1 John 3? Let your eyes drift down to verse 16. John continued and said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, genuine love will be displayed in the way you act and the way you treat someone. Brethren, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the church, I have the responsibility to love the church of Christ. And that means loving those fellow disciples of Jesus. And if I love the church, I am not going to open my mouth and speak that which will tear down the church. To the contrary, I'm going to obey James chapter 4 that says, don't speak evil of one another. I will obey what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. I'll use my tongue to speak that which is encouraging, that edifies. When I love the church, it will be shown by the way that I treat my brethren and speak about my brethren. As someone has said, if you want to know the real character of someone, don't just listen to what people say about him. You listen to what he says about people. You listen to what he says about the church. And you'll find out if he really loves the church of Christ. Let's turn back a few pages now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to look at three verses in this chapter, and then we'll turn to chapter 10 and look at two companion scriptures, two companion verses. In Hebrews 3, look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Stop your reading. Just stop your reading for a minute. Now just look at that. Have you ever seen that happen in the church? Have you ever seen someone depart from the living God? They were members of the church, but they departed with an evil heart, in unbelief. And they don't care about the church. They have no regard for God anymore. They have no regard for the Bible. It happens all the time. People entering the church, people are enthusiastic about being in the church, and some time goes by and they lose that enthusiasm. It wanes and they lose their zeal for Christ. And then they don't even want to go to church anymore. It happens. The Hebrew writer was saying, brethren, take heed, watch out, lest that happen to you. But now watch his antidote for it. Verse 13. But, see, it starts with a conjunction of contrast. But, instead of that evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort, meaning encourage, one another, urge one another, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This scripture is telling us that as members of the church, as a part of the body of Christ, as a member of the church of Christ, I have a responsibility to be an encourager, to keep my brethren from departing and having a hard heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren get discouraged, and they need encouragement. Brethren get disheartened, and they need to hear words that will give them reason to go on. And sometimes all it takes to make a difference in someone's life, all it takes to get someone back on the right road, thinking right, with a renewed determination, is just one fellow Christian saying something encouraging to that person. But listen to me. Too often, we don't even notice the ones that are discouraged and disheartened because we're too self-absorbed and too interested in our interest. And there is a serendipity that goes with all of this. The serendipity is that, woe and behold, when you reach out to encourage someone else, you get encouraged. When you help strengthen them, it strengthens you. It's a reciprocal action. Brethren, that's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 commands the reciprocal action of speaking to yourselves, singing and making melody in your hearts to one another. You don't just listen to somebody else sing, you sing with them. They sing, you both sing. And you sing, yes, to God, as I talked about Sunday morning, but you sing to each other. And you get encouragement from that. And you look around and you see, there's brother so-and-so, there's sister so-and-so, and they're singing the same song. They live in the same world I live in. They face the same struggles I face, and they're singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let my soul hide in thee. And you get encouraged as you encourage. And it's a part. Listen, it's a part of the assembly. It's a part of the purpose of the assembly. Turn over a few pages to chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let's start at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, that verse, that passage doesn't say, now don't forsake the assembly, but you make sure you're there. That's not what it says. It says, instead of forsaking the assembly as the manner of some people is, you be one who is there exhorting, encouraging one another. And it starts, verse 24, with considering one another. It's not all about you. And you're not looking to get the attention. You're looking to give attention. You're not looking to get the encouragement. You're looking to give encouragement. But we cannot obey. You cannot obey this commandment from God and stay home deliberately and just forsake the assembly. And I'm not talking about when you're sick or when circumstances are beyond your control. That's not forsaking the assembly. We don't have time to even discuss that. But just, you could, but you don't make the decision. You choose not to be there. But you can't obey this. And a lot of other scriptures staying home in that way. But you can come to the assembly and never obey that. The purpose of our being together is not just to sing the songs. It's not just to pray. You can do that at home. But it's to sing together and pray together and eat the Lord's Supper together and encourage one another. So as a member of the church of Christ, I have a responsibility to be an encourager of the church. And I'm going to put you to a little test now. With every member of the church is encouraged and made stronger because of you, or the church is made weaker and discouraged because of you, one or the other. Which is it? By your attitude? By your words? By your participation or lack thereof? You're either helping to build the church, or you are a negative factor in the church, one or the other. We have a responsibility. One final one. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's read one verse only to economize our time. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, I'm reading the King James Version, be courteous. To be pitiful there just simply means to be kind-hearted. It has the meaning of tender-hearted, which it is in Ephesians 4:32. And to be courteous there means humble-minded. It's so translated in the American Standard Version, to be humble-minded. In other words, instead of being filled with pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, you're a person who is humble-minded. And it's, that's not contrary to the word courteous, because courtesy grows out of having the right attitude towards yourself and others, and you don't consider yourself more important than other person, so you show courtesy to the person. You consider them to be someone worthy of honor, so you're courteous toward them. He's telling us, brethren, treat one another like that. And he starts off by saying, be of one mind, having compassion. And the word compassion is a simple word. I know Jeff has had to have preached on this, and other preachers have spoken about it. That word compassion, just break it down simply in this way. The prefix com with, or along beside, passion and feeling. So put yourself along beside someone and do your best to feel with him. Feel as he feels in this situation. The New English Standard Version uses sympathy, and it comes from the Greek word from which we get our word sympathy. It's to feel with people. And what I'm reading here leads me to this third point that I want to make. So you see, first of all, being a member of the Church of Christ means I'm to love the church. Being a member of the Church of Christ means that I am to be an encourager in the church. And being a member of the Church of Christ means that I am to care about the church and care about my brethren. And I'm going to tell you that that's a wide territory. It means caring about what's going on in the person's life. And he may be struggling with something that has nothing to do with your life, but if he's struggling with it and he's your brother and you love him, you're going to care about what he's struggling with. And you're going to want to encourage him. There's a lady at home who's a sweet lady, and she has a grandson that I don't know. I've never had the opportunity to meet him, and he's spending a lot of time in the hospital right now. And I could just say, "Hey June, how you doing?" and just keep walking. Don't even hear her answer. Or I can stop and can say, "June, how's Taryn today?" That's compassion. That's caring about her, because what she sings and prays and worships that day, that grandson's going to be on her mind. When I am in the Church of Christ with all of my brothers and sisters, I am to care about them. And if I care about them, I'm going to be really upset when they don't live right. And I'm going to want to help bring them back. And when I care about them, I'm not going to intentionally or knowingly say or do anything that would hurt them or discourage them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to close this message by asking you two questions. Please don't miss either one of them. I'll put you to test. You don't have to write this down. Just a yes or a no. Do you love Christ? Now I know what the answer of everybody is. Yes, I love Christ. The one who died for you on the cross. Do you love him? Second question. Do you love the Church of Christ? And the point is, I hope, obvious. If you love Christ, you're going to love his church. That's our study for tonight. Would you open your songbooks, please, to the number that Brother Walker has announced, and we're going to sing this in a moment to encourage and invite those of you who are not Christians to make the greatest decision of your life, and that is to become a Christian. Believing in Christ, the Bible teaches you to repent from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus to have your sins forgiven. And God will save you and add you to the church tonight, right now. And if you're an erring child of God, if you're a member of the church, but you haven't lived the way God wants you to live, Confess that to God, and He'll forgive you. That blessing awaits you if you'll make that great decision. Would you come while we stand and while we sing?